If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and we are going to begin in verse 26, and we will read all the way down to verse 38. This afternoon, we're just going to continue where we left off in our study in Luke, and we're going to be in chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 26, and we'll read all the way down to verse 38. And when you have it, you can let me know by saying amen. 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 And we'll read it together as a family. Luke chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 26. And this is what the word of God declares. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and all of God's people declares amen. And by saying amen, fam, you agree with me that what we just read right here in Luke chapter 1 is indeed the word of God. This afternoon, fam, I have titled my message, our study, simply God's Instrument. God's Instrument. If you recall from our study last week in Luke, we covered verses 5 through 25. And if you recall, Luke introduced us to a couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth. And if you recall, Luke told us that Zechariah and Elizabeth were both righteous before God, and they both walked blameless in all of the commandments of the Lord. But Luke told us that they had no child. They were old in age, they were advanced in years, and to make things even harder, Elizabeth was barren. But Luke told us the story that when Zechariah, who was a priest, entered the temple to offer incense before the Lord on the altar of incense, Luke shared with us that an angel appeared to Zechariah. And literally the angel shared with Zechariah good news, that God had heard the prayers of Elizabeth and Zechariah, and that God was going to bless them with a son. But the angel told Zechariah that this son would not just be any son, but he would be special, and he would be great before the Lord, and his name would be John, and that from the time that he's in the womb of his mother, he would be filled with the Holy Spirit, set apart for God's purpose and God's plan. And literally the angel told Zechariah that in the power and spirit of Elijah, that just like Elijah the prophet, that John would go before the Lord, and he would prepare the hearts of the people for the coming of Messiah. But if you recall, we learned that after Zechariah received this incredible news from the angel, we're told that his response was unbelief. He didn't believe. He doubted God. He doubted the word of God. The man of God, he dropped the ball. Zacharias, he was a man of God. He was a priest of God. He was special and holy and blameless before the Lord. And yet, he dropped the ball. And he didn't believe the words of the angel. But if you recall, we learned that even though he dropped the ball, and even though he responded with unbelief, God's plans and God's purposes are so much bigger than our mistakes. God's grace is so much bigger than our failures. And notice, just to give you a little review what we covered. Notice in verses 24 and 25, there in Luke 1, Luke ends that section telling us that after these days, Elizabeth conceived. That God was true to his promise, that God fulfilled his word. And even in spite of Zacharias, God blessed them with a child. And notice verse 25. This verse just blessed me so much. It's just by way of review. That after Elizabeth conceived, after 5 months, she declared, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." In other words, this is what Elizabeth is saying. Man, this is something God has done. This wasn't me. This wasn't Zacharias. But this is something that God has done. God has blessed us. God is going to fulfill his purposes. God is going to fulfill his plans in spite of us. And through those plans, God took away my reproach. And so that's what we looked at last week. We begin to look at the instruments, some of the instruments that God began to raise up in preparation for the coming of his son. Remember, Jesus, Messiah, he's soon going to enter into the world. Messiah is going to come. God is about to fulfill his word. After hundreds of years of silence, after hundreds of years of darkness, the sun is about to rise, and God is about to act, and God is about to fulfill his promise of Messiah. But before Messiah enters, before Jesus is born, preparations need to be made. God is now preparing the scene for Messiah. And God prepares the scene by raising up servants, instruments to fulfill his plan. In Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're instruments. And that's how I want you to see them. They are instruments. Zacharias, Elizabeth, and John the Baptist, they're instruments that God raises up to fulfill his purposes, to fulfill his plans. God is going to do a work. God is about to do something special. And so he raises up instruments. He uses his people. He uses instruments to fulfill his plans. And that was Zacharias and Elizabeth. They had their role. They had their part in God's story. And now as we come to verse 26, we learn about another instrument that God is going to raise up. Messiah is coming. The Savior is about to enter the world. And God is making all the preparations. God is going to fulfill his plan. God is going to fulfill his purposes. The story is going to be fulfilled. And God is putting it all together. And now we learn that God raises another instrument up. And her name is Mary. And that's what Mary was. She was an instrument used by God to bring forth his Messiah. And so what I want us to do is this afternoon, we're going to focus on this text of scripture here in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And we're going to talk about Mary. We're going to talk about this instrument that God raised up, this precious, humble instrument that God used for his glory. And as we're talking about Mary and as we're going through this text, that's the key word I want you to focus on, instrument. That God uses instrument, that God delights in using his people to fulfill his purposes. I think if we're all honest, us who are serving the Lord and us who are following Jesus, if we're all honest, I think all of us would say, I want to be used by God. I want my life to count for the kingdom. I want to do something. Jesus has done so much for me. Jesus has been so good. He has saved me and he has redeemed me and he has forgiven me of all my sins. I want to do something for God. And I think all of us deep down inside, we have that desire. But a lot of times the temptation is, but can I do something? Man, I'm limited and I don't have too much and I got a lot of weaknesses. I don't have too much to offer. Is there something for me to do? Can I do something in the kingdom? And the answer is, most definitely you can. And I would even say you're the perfect candidate. As we're going to see today, you're the perfect candidate that God wants to raise up and God wants to use mightily. It's the people who think that God can't use them. Those are the people that God wants to use the most. Those who are weak, those who are fragile, those who maybe in the eyes of the world are not qualified. Those are the type of instruments that bring most glory to God. And Mary was one of those instruments. And this is her story. And so let's begin in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And for our study this afternoon, I want to share with you three things that we see and learn from our text. So with every Bible open, let's begin. And first, in verses 26 through 28, notice Mary's character. That's the first thing we learn about Mary, her character. And would you read with me the text again, fam? Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Notice what Luke now says. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And let's pause right there for right now. The first thing we see and learn here is Mary's character. Notice, fam, in verse 26, Luke tells us that in the sixth month, and that's a reference to verse 24 and 25. And so the idea is in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And Luke tells us that God sent him to a virgin betrothed named Mary. We're told that she was betrothed. That's another word just to say engaged. She was engaged to a man named Joseph. And notice verse 28 that we're told that when the angel arrived, that he greeted her with the words, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now Luke introduces us to Mary. And Mary is going to have a very important part in God's plan of salvation, in God's story. God is going to use Mary mightily to make preparations for the coming of Messiah. Because it would be through Mary that God would send the Savior. And so now Luke introduces us to Mary. And what I want you to notice in these verses is that Luke shares with us, as he's now introducing us to Mary, as he's now introducing us to this instrument that God is about to use, the first thing he focuses on is her character. He shares with us not so much the talents or the gifts of Mary or the riches of Mary, but he first focuses on her character, on the type of person she was. And I want to quickly share with you a few things he tells us about her. Notice first in verse 26 that he focuses on her humility. Her humility. Now, where do we find that? I believe there's a reference to that when Luke tells us that she's from Nazareth. That Mary is from Nazareth, a city of Galilee. And really the idea there is Mary comes from a humble city. Mary comes from a simple city. Really, Nazareth was an irrelevant city in Galilee. It was so irrelevant that if you read the Gospel of John, it's literally described as a place incapable of producing anything good. Because literally, one of the disciples will tell Jesus, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And that was literally the reputation of Nazareth in those days. Incapable of producing anything good. It was irrelevant. It was insignificant. It was a humble, simple city. And Luke wants us to know that's the very city where Mary is from. That's where Mary has been nurtured. That is where Mary has been raised. That's her background. That's who she is. She is from Nazareth. And really the idea is she's humble. Mary is a young woman of humility. She's simple. She doesn't have a lot of flash. She doesn't have a lot of pomp. She's not a Kardashian, you might say. But she comes from a simple city, a simple background, an obscure village, an obscure family. That's who she is. And yet it's to Nazareth that God sends Gabriel. Gabriel doesn't go to Jerusalem, the religious capital of Israel. And he doesn't go to Rome, the civic capital of the empire. Or he doesn't go to Athens, the academic capital, or Alexandria. But God sends the angel to Nazareth. God sends Gabriel to a humble village to find a humble servant whom God would use mightily. And that's the first thing we learn about the servant of God and the instrument of God. The instrument of God is humble. The servant of the Lord is humble. An instrument of God will be characterized by their humility. God is looking for humility. If you want to be used by God, if you want God to use your life, you must be humble. You must clothe yourself with humility. You must take the role of a servant. You must be simple. You must be humble. You must be meek. God is looking for humble instruments that he can use. The Bible teaches us that God opposes the proud. You know, I've always been fascinating with that description. We actually find it two times in the New Testament, the book of 1 Peter and also the book of James, that God literally opposes the proud. And the idea there is God is against the proud. That if you have a prideful heart and a prideful spirit, God is against you. God is not with you. If you got that prideful attitude, literally the Bible says that God is against you. God is not going to bless you. God is not going to use you. God is not with you. Because in your heart, you don't need God. In your heart, you are your own God. And the Bible says that God opposes the proud. But then the other side of the coin, but God gives grace to the humble. That as you conduct yourself in a humble manner, as you humble yourself before God, before the Word of God, the Bible says that God will give you grace. God will literally make His face to shine upon you. God will pour out His blessings upon your life. But if you refuse to humble yourself, if you have that attitude, man, I don't need God. I don't need church. I don't need none of that. I don't need help. I got this. I can do this. The Bible says God opposes you. God doesn't make His face shine upon you. God turns His back on you. But He gives grace to the humble. And Mary is humble. And God is about to pour out His grace upon her life. Now, in a second, notice now her purity. That's the second thing that Luke tells us about her character, is that Mary is pure. She's godly. Now, where do we find that? We find that in verse 27, because notice on two occasions, Luke tells us that she is a virgin. And then if you can notice verse 34, once again, Mary proclaims that she is a virgin. And so Luke is emphasizing the purity of Mary. Mary is pure. Mary is set apart. Now, it doesn't mean Mary is perfect. It doesn't mean that Mary is without sin. Of course not. There's only one who is perfect, and that is God. But the idea is Mary is different. Mary is different. Mary is not like everyone else. Mary is not doing what everyone else is doing, but she's keeping herself for her future husband, Joseph. And more than that, she's keeping herself for God, to honor God, to be used by God, to be available to God. And she's pure. And listen to this. This is the application. If we want God to use us, we need to be different. We need, like Mary, to be pure, to be holy, to be set apart. It doesn't speak of perfection, because remember, we all are sinners in need of a Savior. So don't understand that word in that way, but understand it in a way that you're set apart, that you are different, that you're not doing what everyone else is doing, but man, you're pursuing Christ by the grace of God. You're making yourself available. That at one time in your life, you were making yourself available to the world. You were making yourself available to Satan. That at one time in your life, you were doing the things of this world. But now you are set apart. Now you are making yourself available to God. Now you're an instrument, not in the hands of Satan, but in the hands of God. You're a holy vessel. You've been washed and you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And now you have the attitude, here I am, God, use me. Use me, God. I will be set apart. I will be available to be used for your glory. I'm no longer going to be an instrument of destruction. I'm no longer going to be an instrument of hate. I'm no longer going to be an instrument of evil. But now, God, I want to be an instrument of righteousness. Now, Lord, I want to bless. Now, I want to encourage. Now I want to build people up. I don't want to tear them down. Use me, God. I will be set apart and available for you. And that's Mary. She's set apart. And then notice her devotion. And I love verse 28, because really verse 28 tells us so much about Mary. It tells us about her devotion to God. She's a godly woman. She's a woman of faith. She loves the Lord. She knows God. Because notice in verse 28, notice what the angel tells her. The angel says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." The Lord is with you. It tells us so much about Mary. Mary was a woman of God. She was a woman of faith. She was devoted to Yahweh, to Jehovah, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And she is favored. Now, how should we understand those words? Well, the idea there is that she has received the grace of God. That by faith, Mary is waiting for God to fulfill his prophecies. She's waiting for Messiah. She believes God's promise that one day he will send a savior. And she has put her faith and trust in the word of God and in the promise of God, in the Messiah of God. And she has received grace because of that. She's right with God. She's in a right relationship with God. And she's committed to following him. She has a personal relationship with him. And the angel tells us that the Lord is with her. The Lord is with her. What an amazing description. Man, I don't know about you, but if you can say anything about me, I hope you can say that. That the Lord is with me. Because there's a lot of people who, man, they got a lot of external religion, but the Lord is not with them. There's a lot of people, man, they're going through the motions. They got a lot of religion, and man, they got the words down and the phrases down. Some people even got church down, but the Lord is not with them. God is not with, the blessing of God is not upon their life. And the angel tells Mary, hey, the Lord is with you. You might be humble, you might be simple, you might come from Nazareth, but listen, the Lord is with you. God's grace is upon your life. God has seen your heart. God has seen your devotion. God has honored your faith, and the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. And listen to this, if we're going to be used by God, God needs to be with us. We need to know God. We need to have a relationship with God. We need to be devoted to God. If we're going to make a difference in this church, in our community, at our workplace, in the lives of our children, we need to know God. We need to have a relationship with God. God needs to be with us. God needs to be with us. And God is looking for commitment. God is looking for devotion. That's what it's all about. At the end of the day, it's all about commitment. I always tell people, man, commitment is the name of the game. You want change? You want to see the hand of God upon your life? You want God to bless you and to bless your home? You need to be committed to Jesus. Because God doesn't bless shady people. God doesn't bless people that are 1 foot in church, 1 foot out of the church. That is not how it works. But God honors commitment. God blesses devotion. And the angel tells Mary, the Lord is with you. And so we see Mary's character. Mary is special. And I want you guys to notice that. Now most definitely, the Roman Catholic Church, they take it to the extreme. And they commit idolatry with Mary. But at times, we as Protestants, evangelicals, I think at times, we don't take it far enough. We kind of react to Roman Catholicism, and at times the danger is to put down Mary. But listen, Mary is our sister in the faith. And God used her, and she was special. Mary is a hero in the faith who points us to Christ, who inspires us to serve Jesus, but she is a hero in the faith. God used her, and she was special. Man, she was a special sister. One day, we're going to have the honor to meet her. And even when we meet her, man, she's going to be pointing us to Jesus. She's always pointing people to Jesus. But she's a woman of character. Now, notice second. Now, as the angel begins to talk with her, the second thing we see is Mary's child. Right away, the focus turns to a child that Mary is going to conceive. And so now look at verse 29. Look with me again there in your Bibles. Every Bible open. Let's read it together. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." And notice this, fam. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who has been called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Mary's child. That's the second thing we see here. Notice, fam, in verse 29, after hearing the words of Gabriel, we're told that Mary was greatly troubled, and she tried to understand all that Gabriel was saying. She's trying to figure out what's happening, and we can't blame her, because, you know, if an angel appears to you and tells you that you are favored and the Lord is with you, chances are you're going to be tripping out, amen? You're going to be like, what? You know, not to say that you're going to be surprised that the Lord is with you, but I mean, I don't know if you want to see an angel. Every time we read of someone encountering an angel, they're always terrified. And that was Mary. Remember, she's young. Most would say that she's probably 15, 16 years old. And so she's trying to figure out what's going on. But notice in verse 30, right away, the angel tells her not to be afraid. And Gabriel tells her that she has found favor in the eyes of God, grace before the Lord, and that God has chosen her. And that's the idea there, fam, that God has chosen her for a special assignment. God has chosen her as an instrument that he will use for his glory. And the angel tells her that she is going to conceive, and she's going to bear a son who will be called Jesus. And the angel tells her that this son will be great. I always have loved that description. He will be great. And the angel tells her that he will be called the Son of the Most High, and that God is going to give him the throne of David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And then notice how he ends verse 33. He tells us that he will reign forever and his kingdom will never end. His kingdom will never end. God has chosen Mary to bring forth the Messiah. The Messiah will come from her womb. Now notice verse 34, because at times people get confused with verse 34, because as Mary is hearing the good news and as Mary is hearing all that God is going to do, notice how she responds. She responds, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And this is sometimes the confusion. People read that and they remember what Zechariah said, and a lot of times they think, is Mary responding with unbelief like Zechariah's? Is she doubting like Zechariah's? And so a lot of times the confusion is she also dropping the ball? But that's not the idea there. She's not responding with doubt. She's not responding with unbelief. But Mary simply wants further explanation. In other words, Mary believes, as we're going to see, she believes God's word. She believes, she trusts God, but she just wants to know, how is it going to happen? I'm a virgin. How am I going to have a child? She's trying to understand. what God is about to do. She really wants to know her role. How's it going to happen? And so notice verse 35, the angel explains, and this is what he says, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and the power of God is going to overshadow your womb, and the child will be called holy, the Son of God. And really, really, really what the angel's telling Mary is, God's going to do a miracle. God is going to do a miracle in your womb, and you will conceive a child. And this child will not be a product of man. It will not be a product of the seed of man, but God will do a miracle. And the child will be born of a virgin. And this child will be called holy. And the idea there is this child will be set apart, will be the very Son of God. This child will be fully God and fully man, the God-man. And it's as if to bring assurance to Mary's heart, notice verse 37, the angel ends with, for nothing will be impossible with God. Now, most definitely, somebody needs to hear that this afternoon. Nothing is impossible with God. Because Mary, maybe like Mary, man, you're ready to be used by God. You're ready for God to use you, to raise you up. You want to reach out to your family. You want to reach out to your loved ones. But maybe you need some more explanation. You believe, but you just need a few details. How is God going to do it through me? How is God going to use me? And God says, nothing's impossible with me. That's what God tells you. Hey, don't worry. Nothing's impossible. I know what I'm doing. I know how I'm going to do it. And I'm going to use you to glorify my Son. And that's literally what the angel tells Mary. Nothing is impossible. God is going to do a miracle. You will conceive and you will give birth to the Son of God. Nothing is impossible with God. And so the second thing we see is Mary's child. This child will be unlike any other child who has been born. And quickly, I gotta share with you a few things about the Lord here, because if I don't talk about Jesus, I am not doing my job, amen? And so notice the angel shares with us a few things about this child, about the Lord. Notice in verse 31, we're told about his mission. Notice his mission. The angel tells Mary, and you will call his name Jesus. You will call his name Jesus. Now many of you know Jesus literally means salvation. That Jehovah, the Lord, is my salvation. Literally, in Matthew chapter 1, I believe verse 21, when the angel appears to Joseph in a dream, the angel tells Joseph, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so from day one, that was the mission. He would be called Jesus. Messiah would be called Jesus because Messiah would bring salvation. That would be his mission. That would be the main purpose why God would send him, to bring salvation. He is salvation. Our salvation is found in a person, in a person. It's not found in our good works. It's not found in our religion. It's not found in empty traditions, but it's found in a person. And Gabriel tells Mary, hey, you're going to call this child Jesus because he is salvation. He is salvation. And you know, I was thinking about that all week. And the Lord was just kind of impressing on my heart. I still go by the name of Jesus. I think at times we read this and like, man, you know, his name is Jesus, and we're hyped and we're blessed and we're thinking about how God sent Jesus to bring salvation. But at times we forget he still goes by the name of Jesus today. In other words, the idea is he still saves today. He still brings salvation today. He still accomplishes salvation in our lives today. That we don't have to live like slaves. We don't have to live discouraged and depressed. Our marriages don't have to be in crumbles, and our lives don't have to be all whacked out. But Jesus saves today. He saves us. His name is Jesus. The question is, do you know him as Jesus? Do you know the Savior as Jesus? Do you know him as Jesus? Do you call him Jesus? Do you understand that there's salvation found in him for everything? For everything. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're struggling with, whatever's happening in your home, his name is Jesus. And you can call out to his name. You understand that, right? You can call out to the name of Jesus. And sometimes that's the only thing you could say. And a lot of times that's the only thing you have to say. Jesus. Use the name of Jesus. Learn to call upon the name of Jesus. Salvation. It's as if you're crying out, salvation. Save me, God. I need you. I'm struggling. I'm battling. I'm facing so much. Salvation. Jesus, help me. That's his mission. That's what he does. And the angel says, you will call his name Jesus, for he is salvation. And then notice his destiny. Notice verses 32 through 33. Notice how the angel just prophesizes of what this child is going to accomplish and be given. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Really, what the angel is saying is this child will be Messiah. This child is the Messiah. He is the son of David. God has given him the throne of David. He will rule and reign over Israel. As God promised David in the Old Testament, his seed will always rule over the house of Israel. This is the king. That's literally what the angel said. Hey, this is the king. And he's going to rule and he's going to reign forever. He's born to rule. He's born to reign. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's the promised Messiah. That will be his destiny. And then notice his uniqueness. Notice verse 35. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. It's as if the angel is saying he's going to be unique. Because he's going to be fully man, but he will also be called, he will be fully God. He's going to be holy, the Son of God. In the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, we learn that this child is Emmanuel. He's God with us. You know, what a child, amen? And when I read this, I think, man, there's never been a child like this. He's Savior. He's King, he's Lord, he's God, he's Emmanuel. You know, in verse 32, I believe that the angel just summarizes everything that Jesus is when he says he will be great. He is great. Spurgeon, commenting, the great Baptist preacher, he commented like this. He says, conquerors are great, and he is the greatest of them. Deliverers are great, and he is the greatest of them. Liberators are great, and he is the greatest of them. Saviors are great, and he is the greatest of them. He is not only great, but he is the greatest. He's the greatest. There's no one greater than Jesus. I think that's what the angel is trying to tell Mary. Hey, you're going to give birth to a son, to a child, and there will be no one greater than him. I'll never get any greater than this child. And listen to this. He's still great. He's still the greatest. He's worthy of our lives. You know, when I read this description of Jesus, I think if anyone is worthy of my life, it's him. It's him. He's worthy. Jesus is worthy of my life. And how I need to be reminded of that. Because there's so many things in this world that are battling for my time and for my attention and for my affections. So many things in this world that want me to invest in them. So many things that are trying to distract you, that are trying to get your attention, that are trying to tell you, hey, I'm worthy. I'm worthy. Come with me. Come to me. Give me everything. I'm worthy. This afternoon, Jesus reminds us, no, they're not. I'm the only one worthy. I'm the one who's great. I'm the one who's the greatest. I'm the one who rules and reigns forever. I'm the only Savior, the God-man. Jesus tells all of us, I'm the only one who's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy for us to be instruments. He's worthy for us to fall in line with Zechariah and with Elizabeth. And with Mary, and that we would say, God, use us. Use me for your glory. Your son is great. Jesus, you're the greatest. Use me. Use me. That's what I see here. I see these instruments that they were convinced that God was worthy of their lives. These are instruments that God used, and they impacted the world. And God wants to use instruments today. God wants to use us. God wants to use you. You have unsaved family members. You have loved ones who don't know Christ, and God wants to use you. Here at the church, there's work to be done, and God wants to use you. God wants to raise you up. God wants you to get in the game. God doesn't want to see you on the stands forever. God doesn't want you to be a spectator all your life, but God wants you to be in the game, an instrument. Some of you are saying, but I don't know. Listen. God used Mary, who was from Nazareth. God definitely can use you. God used Elizabeth, who was barren. God used Zacharias, who dropped the ball. Definitely he can use you. With all your limitations, with all your mistakes, with all your struggles, God can use you. But you just got to be available. You got to be willing. You got to be convinced that he's worthy. Make yourself available. Every day say, God, here I am. Use me. Use me, God. Use me to bless someone. Use me to make a difference today in my home, in my children's life. Use me at church. God, I'm going to church today. There will be someone who needs encouragement. There will be someone who needs prayer, Lord. Use me to bless the work at church. Help me to be a tither, Lord. Help me to get involved in ministry. Help me, Lord, to reach out and invite people to come with me. They might say no. They might get mad at me, but here I am, Lord. I want to be available. I want to be an instrument, God. I want my life to count. You're worthy. You're great. You're the greatest, Lord. You're the greatest. I'd rather be your slave, Lord, than a king in this world. I'd rather be your foot servant, God, than to rule and reign this world. I'd rather spend a day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Because you're worthy. And we see the absolute greatness of Jesus. There is never and there has never been a child like this. Now to end, we have to end, fam. I would love to end like that, amen. But we got to be true to the text. The text is what we want to be faithful to. And so to finish in verse 38, notice Mary's confidence. We see her character, we see her child, the uniqueness of the Savior. Now notice her confidence. Now the angel explained. The angel helped her understand this is how God's going to accomplish his plans. And so now look at her response. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. The confidence of Mary. She responds in confidence in the Lord. In the Lord. In other words, Mary is hearing this and she's receiving it and she says, I believe God's word. I believe that God is able to accomplish what he said he would accomplish. And she puts her confidence not in herself because it's beyond her, but she puts her confidence in the Lord. And this is what she says. I'm willing. I'm available. I'm ready. Use me, God, for your glory. Here I am, Lord. I'm your instrument. May your word be fulfilled in my life. He's confident in the Lord. And family, that's what God is looking for. God is looking for men and women who would believe his word, who would dare to believe his word. Men and women who put their confidence not in themselves, but in him. And let me just share this, and I end with this. You can come up, brother. That is one of the major things that keep us from doing something for the Lord. We put our confidence in ourselves. And so this is our resource. I can't do that because I don't have this, and I never went to Bible school. I don't know this. It's all about us. And God says, get your eyes off yourself and put them on me. Put them on my word. Put your confidence in me. And that's what God is looking for, men and women who would dare to believe his word. It's like God is saying, hey, do you believe this? Can you dare to believe this? Can you put your confidence in my word? I know you're scared. I know you're struggling. I know you want to bail. I know you want to give up, but can you put your confidence in my word? Can you believe my word? Can you give me your trust? That's what God's looking for. He's looking for a man. He's looking for a woman who, like Mary, would say, Lord, I might still have some questions and some concerns, but I believe your word. May your word be fulfilled in my life. May your word be fulfilled in my family, in my marriage, Lord, in my heart, Lord. I put my confidence in you. And that's what Mary said. She said, behold, the servant of the Lord. I'm a servant. I'm not the Savior. I'm not the co-redemptrix. Nobody prays me. Nobody, I'm just a servant. I am the servant of Yahweh, let the word of the Lord be fulfilled in my life. I believe your word, Lord. Fulfill it in my life. And that's what God is looking for. He's looking for men and women who would say, Lord, I believe your word. May it be fulfilled. May it be fulfilled in my life. May Jesus, the greatest, be glorified in my life. God bless you, fam. Let's stand. Can we give a clap offering to the Lord, fam? Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful. Can we do this, fam? And this is obviously just your decision. Do not feel obligated. Do not feel weird if it's not for you. But can we all just dismiss at the altar? Would you come up front with me and bring someone with you if you can? If you're with a loved one, if you're with a brother, just put your arm around someone. If you're with your spouse.